This morning's reading is taken from Haggai chapter 1 to chapter 2 verses 1 to 9, and it's on page 948 in the Bibles. A call to build the house of the Lord. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. We expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because of the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty.
Amen. So as we reach the penultimate sermon in this series on overlooked books of the Bible, I hope that, like me, you've learned quite a lot as we've been blessed by hearing from some very clever speakers. This morning, obviously, we're taking a break from clever speakers because you just got me. But in terms of looking at this book of Haggai, it is one of the shorter books of the Old Testament. And as we've heard, it's where the prophet Haggai brings the word of the Lord to these people of Judah. And one of the many interesting things about this book is that when God spoke to these people through Haggai, they actually listened and responded pretty quickly. And that's unusual for people to respond pretty quickly. Typically in that time, they were a little bit recalcitrant and they sort of hung on a little bit before eventually coming round. And as we've just heard in the words that Chris read to us, Haggai's message was fairly simple. In verse 8, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. And they did. They did what they were told. They did what they were inspired to do. They rebuilt the temple. And yes, this passage is about rebuilding the temple, but there's actually so much more in this book that I think can speak to us today. And I've said it many times before that if a sermon doesn't speak to us about how we should live our lives today, then it runs the risk of just becoming an interesting story. And I was inspired by one particular writer who described this book as a hidden gem that brings great encouragement for those prepared to dig for it. And so my message this morning can be summarized as, don't be distracted nor discouraged. God will be with you and God will bless you. Don't be distracted nor discouraged. God will be with you and God will bless you. Which seems to be a pretty good message for us all today and every day indeed. Now for those of you who like a bit of context, date-wise we're at about 520 BC. And according to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which is where you can find some of the historical setting for the book of Haggai, about 50,000 Jews had returned from exile in Babylon some 16 years earlier, therefore 536 BC, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Interestingly, quite a lot had actually remained in Babylon, choosing not to come back and rebuild the temple. But what that means is that when we read these words, we should recognize that, again, perhaps unusually, God is speaking to faithful people, to believers, to people who'd chosen to return to Babylon to honour God. That's one reason why I think these words can speak to us today. We're believers, as they were believers, but like all believers, we have our weaknesses and sometimes we fail to follow what God is asking of us. So here we have these people returned from exile in Babylon, probably full of hope and good intentions, and had therefore begun rebuilding the temple to honour God. They'd made a good start. First couple of years, things have been going pretty well. But then, as you might expect on a building project, things started to go a little bit awry. So they've started to encounter more and more difficulties and challenges. They faced opposition. So perhaps, not surprisingly, they started to become more and more discouraged, disheartened even. They were tired, they were exhausted. And in fact, at that time, they'd got very little to show for their efforts. And so as we heard in verse 2, they reached that conclusion. The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. They made that decision that they were going to give up. So work came to a halt. It was very much a not now moment. I'm fed up. And it just led me to reflect on the truth within that of many churches today. How in so many churches there are people who are working away, running ministries, doing God's work whenever they can. People faithfully giving financially, supporting additional requests for funding. People giving time to help with the many unseen jobs that are so important to church life, as we thought about earlier. People turning up faithfully to prayer meetings, to fellowship events, to work days. And yet these faithful, committed people sometimes feel disheartened. Because it feels like we're giving our all while others don't seem to care much. Sometimes feel disheartened because our efforts don't get recognised. And I know we don't do these things to be recognised, but we all benefit from hearing kind words every now and then. Sometimes feel disheartened when we're criticised by others, when we're just doing our best. Sometimes feel disheartened when we're putting so much in, but our efforts seem to be making so little difference. The ministry we faithfully help run week after week just doesn't appear to be bearing fruit. And sometimes we feel disheartened because we're just tired. We've given our all for years and we've simply run out of puff. So with all or any of these things impacting us, it's perfectly understandable that even as faithful, committed Christians, we might sometimes ask ourselves, why do I bother? In just the same way, it seems, that those faithful people who'd returned from Babylon to return God's temple. So the first part of my message this morning is, don't be discouraged. A few weeks ago, we held a prayer meeting in church where we invited other churches to come along to show our support and to pray for each other. Now, many of you will know Tim Berry. And towards the end of the meeting, in recognition of the challenges being faced by the churches and indeed Christian brothers and sisters everywhere, he stressed to us all, don't be discouraged. He reminded us that nothing that we ever do in God's name is ever in vain. We may never see the fruits, or we may not see them for a while, but everything that we do in God's name makes a difference. And we do need to be reminded of that. When we're a bit fed up or a bit down, nothing that we ever do in God's name, is ever in vain. And Tim also reminded us of words that were spoken to Joshua thousands of years ago, but relevant to each and every one of us today. In Joshua 1 verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. As God spoke to the Jews through Haggai all those years ago, so he speaks to us today. And we need to be encouraged to continue to serve God even when it's hard. As one writer succinctly put it, if you only serve God when things are easy, you won't serve God for long. And just as those words of encouragement spoken to Joshua, God reveals himself as a great encourager in this passage we've just heard. In verse 13, when the people decide to obey God and get back to work on the temple, we read the words, I am with you, declares the Lord. Whenever any of us might be slightly discouraged or disheartened, we should have those words to hand, take them out of our pocket. I am with you, declares the Lord. Through those words, God is giving us all hope. He wants us to know that we can always do whatever he asks of us. And it's not just when we're a bit fed up. God is also revealed as a great encourager when he fires people up to get started. In verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirits of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. God doesn't just call us to serve, he empowers us to serve. Because none of us can serve God in our own strength. We need God to stir up our spirits. We need God to fire us up. And when he does, we need to listen and respond. We need to get a shift on. And yet more words of encouragement are revealed in chapter 2. When the people were a bit discouraged at work on the temple, in verse 4, "Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord, "and work, for I am with you," declares the Lord Almighty. In verse 5, "And my spirit remains among you, do not fear." And much later in verse 19, "From this day on, I will bless you." Wonderful words of encouragement and assurance to know that God was with them, protecting them, blessing them, just as he is with us today. So easy to be discouraged as we try to serve God. We have our own personal weaknesses. Other people that discourage us, demanding circumstances that hold us back. But what we learn from Haggai is that we need to receive and accept God's encouragement into our hearts, to be strong and continue. And whether that encouragement comes from other people speaking to us, whether it comes by reading scripture or whether it comes straight from God, however it comes, we need to receive it, accept it, and respond. Because we know that God will take whatever we do and give it lasting value, even if we can't see it for ourselves. As God speaks in chapter 2, verse 9, when the people are concerned that the new temple they're building seems to lack the grandeur of the previous temple, when people are concerned that what they're building may have less value, we read, "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." God is saying, you may not see it, but trust me, it is and will be glorious. And how often is that true? We may not see what God is up to or why we're doing something, but we must trust that if we do what God asks of us, it will be to God's glory. Nothing that we ever do in God's name will ever be in vain. But the message here is not just about the need for encouragement to overcome being tired or disheartened or deflated. It's also about focus, or more significantly, loss of focus. Which leads to the second part of my message. Do not be distracted. It's clear from what we heard in chapter 1 that people had got caught up in the everyday routine of life. You know, farming, building their own houses, raising families and so on. They'd become used to life without a temple. Even their leaders had got used to things as they were. They'd forgotten God, choosing instead to focus on their own interests. And so Haggai's message was to remind these people that God should be at the centre of their thoughts and actions. And remember the context. You know, these people that Haggai was speaking to were, or certainly had been a short while before, faithful people. They would probably have told you that they believed that God must be the focus of their lives. But perhaps, like some believers today, they'd drifted into a way of life where their fundamental belief in God was not always reflected by the way they were living out their lives. Perhaps they were doing little more than paying lip service to the priority of God and in fact living out other priorities. So you might say that the prophet Haggai had been sent to help people get their priorities in line with what they knew in their hearts they should be. Now in the short term that meant get your act together and finish building the temple. But Haggai's message was that only if they placed God at the centre of their lives would they realise the future blessings that God had awaiting them. In verses 3 and 4, we heard, "Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses, while this house, i.e. the temple, remains a ruin?" That's a heck of a challenge. Essentially, they were being called out as to why they were putting themselves first, busying themselves with their own issues and needs, rather than focusing on God. Why they were placing their own interests ahead of God's interests. Now, that might have been a challenge back then, but it's probably no less of a challenge to us now. You can imagine, I'm sure, if Haggai was here right now and asked us a similar question, there'd probably be a great deal of averting of eyes, shuffling of feet, in terms of trying to answer that question. With our busy lives, it's so easy, isn't it, to put ourselves or our family first. Whether that be in the way that we use our money, the way that we use our time, how we support church in helping out in so many different ways. Even those times when we miss church because we've got something else on. There appear to be so many pressures and demands and expectations and tasks that push in from all sides. It's do this, be there, finish that, call them. So many people seem to want something from us that this little time, little of us left to give. We run out of puff. We find ourselves rushing through life, dealing with the necessary, the immediate, the urgent. And too often the important is pushed to one side. When we're busiest is when we need to realise more than ever that the problem we need to address is not the volume of demands upon us, but our values. What is important? What is truly important to us? Because our values and priorities are reflected in how we use our resources, our time, our money, our gifts and talents. And often our actions contradict our words. As the cliche goes, we talk the talk, but we often don't walk the walk. Or another cliche, actions speak louder than words. You know, living wisely is about making choices. You know, for example, we have limited time. We have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so our choices are what to do with that time. And once it's gone, it's gone. As one wise person said, one thing you can't recycle is wasted time. You know, as we sit here this morning, I'm sure it's fair to say that we believe in the supremacy of God. We believe that we should do God's will. We speak and we pray about it. So these beliefs, these values guide and inform our behaviour. But too often, for some of us, while they seem to be our priority, when it comes down to it, God gets pushed down our to-do list. Now, it's easy to make this message in Haggai a guilt trip. It's easy to make it into a telling off. And it is absolutely not for me to do that. It's not for me to tell you what you should and shouldn't do. I am far too imperfect to be able to do that. All I can do is say, have a think about what God is saying to you through these words of Haggai. And particularly note that twice in chapter 1, God uses the words, "Give careful thought to your ways," in both verses 5 and 7. And that's a pretty good takeaway line, I'd suggest. Something we should all probably do on a regular and frequent basis. Give careful thought to our ways. And frankly, if the whole world took heed of those words, we'd probably be, well, in a less big mess than we are at the moment, but we'd probably be in a better place now. Give careful thought to our ways. And what's clear from Haggai is that God gets cross. You know, when people turn away from him and turn away from doing what's right. So in verse 9, for example, and there are more examples, in verse 9, God speaks. He says, "You expected much, but see, turned out to be little." What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. What God wanted was the people turned to him, that they set aside their own needs and focused on what it was that God wanted them to do. Had they done so, God would have blessed them. As it was, they didn't do what he asked of them, and so his blessings were withheld, at least for the time being, until they did what God was asking of them. And what we can be sure of is that we can't simply continue on our own merry way, focusing entirely on our own needs and ignore what God wants of us and still expect God's blessings. But the great news, the encouraging news, and my big finish is blessings from God come to us when we do what God wants us to do. When we use our gifts as God wants us to do. And when we do what God wants us to do, God will bless us abundantly. So let me repeat my summary of my message from earlier. Don't be distracted, nor discouraged. God will be with you and God will bless you. Let us all keep focused on doing what is right in God's eyes. Keep going even when the going gets tough, because God will be with us throughout and forever, and we will receive God's blessings today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen.